Philippians chapter 1. We'll read the first 8 verses and try to bring a message from it. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. You notice that this apostle and his son in the faith, they call themselves servants, bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, willing slaves, willing servants of the Master. And then they wrote to all the saints that's in Christ Jesus. That's where all the saints are. They're in Christ Jesus. God put us in Christ. God made Christ unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All of God's people are in Christ. They were in Him from the foundation of the world. In Him, in God's purpose, we're in Christ Jesus. And He says to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Now there's other places, you know, that there were saints that were in Christ. But He's just writing to the ones here at Philippi. With the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels or in the heart, the very soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to start here and talk about in verse 3. He says, I always remember, always in every prayer of mine, remember you, and I thank God upon every remembrance of you there in verse 3. You know, and when he says, I thank God for you there in verse 3, I thank God for you. And I've said this so many times over the years that thanksgiving is something that ought to be just as natural to a believer, to give thanks unto God as breathing is, as praying is. To give thanks unto Him. And you do it when you remember. You know, when you're remembering somebody, and you know, and you have such sweet memories of them, wonderful memories of them. And when you have sweet memories of people, it creates sweet desires in you. And as you're praying and somebody comes across your mind, you remember them, you start giving thanks for them. You bless God for them, the memories you've had, the memories you've shared, the joys you've shared, the things that you shared together. And he said, I thank my God when I remember you. Whenever you cross my mind, you dear saints there at Philippi, I thank God for you. I bless the Lord for you. So when you're thinking of somebody and praying and somebody comes across your mind, and how many times have you done that in your daily life and somebody comes across your mind and you say, oh Lord, thank you for them. They've been such a blessing to me. And that's what Paul's saying. I thank my God. And then he says, not only do I thank, and that's why, you know, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, that in everything you give thanks. But then he says, I thank my God. My God. Why does he say my God? Because he understands, as well as we do, that there are other gods in this world. And so he says, my God. And so when he says, my God, what's he talking about? My God by eternal election. The God of all creation, the God of all power, the God of all glory, the God of my salvation is what he's saying. He is my God by eternal election. He says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. And let me show you. You keep Philippians here. Look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'll show you what I mean. Why he says, my God. And when we, and that's why we make such a distinction in gods. There's so many gods in this world. There's the Catholic God. There's the free will God. The Armenian God. There's the God who will save you one day and let you be lost the next. The God who loves you today and may be mad at you tomorrow. But Paul says, I thank my God. Like we just said just a little, the Lord is my shepherd. He's mine. He did this for me. And you know how many times you heard somebody says, my God wouldn't do that. My God is this kind of God. They'll use that kind of language. My God is a God of love. My God would not send anybody to hell. My God wouldn't do this. My God. And that's why Paul distinguishes, I think, my God. To set him apart, distinguish him from the gods of the day in which he lived. He says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven, there are those that are called gods in heaven, or whether they're in earth, make statues out of them, make clay images out of them. We know that an idol is, and as there be gods many, and lords many, but to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him. We don't have to pray to separate gods for separate situations. We don't have to pray to the God of thunder when it thunders to try to keep Him from thunder scaring us to death. The God of lightning and the God of creation. We know our God, by whom are all things, of whom are all things, and for whom are all things. Ain't that what it says? And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. That's why he says, I thank my God, by eternal election and all beloved. And then he was his God. He says, my God, by my own willingness. There came a day when God crossed my path, he said, and by his power, in the day of his power, he made me willing for him to be my God. Paul always thought that he worshipped the one true and living God. Always thought he knew the true and living God. But he did not know God in Christ Jesus. He hated the Lord Jesus Christ, persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, now he's my God by my willingness. I will to be his servant. I'm his servant. And in the day of his power, he came and made me willing on the Damascus Road for me to be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be subject to God Almighty in Christ. And oh my. And he's the one he described when he stood up on Mars Hill and he said, oh, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too religious. He said, I see all your altars and I see all your gods. But he said, I see an altar here with an inscription to the unknown God, just in case there's one we don't know about. Just in case that there's one we haven't covered. We've made an altar to him. We don't know who he is, but just in case there's one we don't know, we got an altar to him. Paul said, this one that's unknown to you, that's the one I'm going to declare to you. You don't know the one true and living God. He said, it's by him. Known unto him are all his works from the creation of the world. He created heaven and earth and everything that's in it. And he don't worship by men's hands. He's not worshipped with silver and gold. He cannot be seen, handled, touched, or tasted. And you can't see him in these images. He dwells in the heavens. That's where he's at. And it's by him that you, me, and everything else live, move, and have our being. And he has not never left himself without a witness. And I'm here telling you. That's why I said, I thank my God. Yeah. And oh my. That's why you, when next time somebody says my God, say, well, let me tell you about mine. Let me tell you about mine. And not only says my God as opposed to all the gods of the day, but he was his covenant God. That he knew God in covenant. He understood, beloved, that God, everything God ever did, he did by covenant. Everything that he's ever done for a soul, he's done by covenant. He bound himself to his people through the Lord Jesus Christ in a covenant. And that covenant, that agreement between the Father, he done everything for Abraham by covenant. He done everything for Israel by covenant. He put the first first rainbow that was ever put in the sky was a sign and a token of God's covenant that He had never destroyed the world ever again by flood. And I mean, it's been raining almost 40 days in Hawaii, but they didn't have flood like they did. Did they? God said, I'm never going to destroy it again. Every time you see a rainbow, you say, that's God's covenant. God letting us know He's not going to destroy the world by flood again. And every time, beloved, we call on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say He's our God by covenant. We never entered into covenant with God. God entered into covenant with us.
That's right.
And He entered into covenant with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so dangerous to make a vow to the Lord. It's so dangerous to make promises to God. Whenever you make a vow, make a promise, then you enter into covenant with Him. And when you enter into covenant with Him, He's going to make you pay that vow. He's going to hold you to that. And that's why, beloved, He never called on us to enter into a covenant with Him. Our salvation depends upon the covenant between God the Father and God the Son. God gave us to Christ. Christ came here and did for us what God required for us to be done. And the only way I was in that covenant as I was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm not going to make no promises. That's why I'm not going to make no vows. I can't even keep promises I make to myself. Much less keeping one made to God. But that's one thing I do know. I won't keep my promises maybe to myself. May not even keep them to you. But He's going to keep His promises to His Son. And I'm in His Son. Ain't that right? And then He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every remembrance of you. He remembered them. They were out of His sight, but they were not out of His mind. And then look what He says, always, in verse 4, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Now you see, here's something that people don't understand. They think that every time Paul prayed, he prayed for the Philippians. But no, he didn't. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, when I pray for you all. So you see, there were other people He prayed for, and whenever they crossed His mind, He remembered them, and then He would pray for them, making request of you with joy. See, every time He prayed, He didn't pray for them. He says that, but whenever I did pray for you, I prayed for all of you. When you came to my mind, when you came to my remembrance, I prayed for you all. You see, Paul was a praying man, and we ought to be a praying people. The Scripture says men ought always to pray and not to faint. And I tell you, beloved, and that's why, you know, this business of praying, it's not, everybody ought to have a set time. I believe that they ought to separate themselves and pray. But prayer is something that's born in, of need, born in the heart in an instant. It's not something, there are people, they'll write and say, well, I want you, and they'll have them a prayer chain. They'll have them a list of all the things that they want to pray for. And then there's even churches that's got books that they pray from. They have a certain prayer for a certain Sunday for a certain service. And there was one time that they called the ejection back in England. It was because so many men, when they passed the prayer book, said that you got to use this liturgy in the services. And this is what you want you to do on certain given days. You used to use these prayers. And those men said, no, we're not going to do that. If God puts prayer in our hearts. God's the one that puts the words in our mouth. It's God to whom we pray. Someone can't prescribe to us how to pray. And those men were ejected from the church by the thousands and was put out and without their living in that. And there's so many of them said, we're not going to let somebody else tell us how to pray. Nobody else will put words in our mouth. But you can't do that. And that's what Paul says. When I do think of you all, when you do cross my mind, then I pray for you. And I make request of you with joy. When I think of you, I can say, oh God, with joy in my heart, give them grace. Give them a preacher. Give them faith. Give them the riches of Christ. And begin to make requests for particular people and things that they need. And look over here in Hebrews 13. Just a minute. Let me show you this. In Hebrews 13 about prayer. You know, there's sometimes that you'll be a praying, you know, or just something comes across your mind, or somebody will, you'll talk to somebody about something, and somebody's in need, and just when you pray for them, and you know your heart will really go out because they have such a need, and then you'll even weep for them. The next person you pray for, you have joy in your heart and give thanks for them. But this business of prayer is a very mysterious thing. But look what he says here, talking about with thanksgiving, making requests with joy. In verse 17 of Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Watch over your souls. Watch out for your souls as they that must give an account. We have to give an account to you. Got to give an account to God. Got to give an account to our own consciences. Got to give an account to the Word of God. That when we do pray, that they may do it with joy. When they give an account to you, that they may do it with joy. That whenever we go to God and we begin to think of each and every one of you, as I go to God for you in prayer, you go to God for the different saints in you, and you go in through the list and you start thinking about one another, can you say, oh Lord, with joy, go there with joy, they fill your heart with joy. And you say, oh, bless that, Lord, for them. And you start thanking God for them with joy. Because you give an account for them. They fill your heart with joy. You can give a good account of them. They're faithful. They love the gospel. They love Christ. They're generous. They're kind. They're loving. They're forgiving. And you go there with all the things that they do and the way they are. Such a sweet spirit. Or you can go there and say, oh, God, it's been a long time since I've seen them. Seem like they don't have much interest. Seem like they don't have, they're not very faithful. Seems like I ain't seen them in a long time. What's going on with them, oh Lord? Do I need to call them? Do I need to contact them? Are they cold? Are they indifferent? It seems like their love is waxed cold. So we can go either with joy, or we can give an account of you with grief. And Paul says, when I think of you, Philippians, that gives me joy. It gives me joy. That same way with your children. This is a perfect illustration. When you have children, your children can either give you the greatest grief you've ever had, or give you the greatest joy you've ever had. And one of them can give you great joy and you'd be so grateful, and the other just breaks your heart every time you cross your mind. They just worry you, teach them. And that's the same way it is among a body of believers. There are those that just never give you any worry, never give you any problem, never make you do nothing but give thanks. And there's others that just, your heart just grieves. And that's why I said, we got to give an account. And then look what he goes on to say over here back in Philippians. And I love this right here. Making requests with joy for your fellowship. This is what I give thanks for. This is what I'm making requests for your fellowship. What in? In the gospel. That's where our fellowship is at. It's in the gospel. We wouldn't give one another the time of day if it wasn't for the gospel. Do you know that? The gospel's brought us together. The gospel's made us one. And you see, for your fellowship in the gospel. And oh my, we got to know the gospel. We love the gospel. And the gospel is synonym for Christ and salvation, for free and sovereign grace, for the electing grace of God in Christ. When we talk about the gospel, we understand that the gospel is the gospel of God. It's the gospel of our salvation. It's the one gospel that concerns God's blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that started out in Genesis chapter 1 and don't end up until Genesis and Revelation 22. One gospel. One gospel that gives God all the glory, attributes salvation to Christ alone. The gospel that's good news to sinners. The gospel that shows us our desperate need, and then not only shows us our need, but supplies that need. And meets that need. The gospel of not our free will, but the gospel of God's free will. Huh? The gospel of not what we do for God, but the gospel of what God done for us in Christ. The gospel that's got such power to it that it comes and it takes dead sinners and gives them life. The gospel that when it comes, it takes men in their darkness and turns on the light. The gospel when it comes, it changes your mind about yourself and God Almighty. The gospel when it comes, it becomes your salvation and nobody can ever talk you out of it. One gospel, one Savior, one way of salvation. And I tell you, that's Tim James said it this way. He said, God, in His wondrous mercy, brought everything to one succinct point. One Lord, one God, one Father, one faith, one baptism. One way, one Savior. Now, you cannot be confused when there ain't but one.
That's right.
You may not believe it, but you can't be confused. Now, ain't that right? Now, you'd be confused if salvation was of God and you. That confused me. Which one of it is? Is it of me or is it of God? Well, it's the cooperative effort then. Man, I couldn't be sure of nothing. Because He may fail me on one day and I may fail Him on the next. But if there's one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did, then my salvation's sure. You see, and that's why they had their fellowship in this, in the gospel. They loved and met one another's needs from the first day until now. Look what Paul told us, Philippians, over here in verse 15 of chapter 4. I'll tell you two members of the Philippian church. I bet you all know who they are very well. But he says here how they the fellowship they had in the gospel. And he gave thanks for them and made requests for them with joy. He says here in verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I came among you in the beginning of the gospel among you, in the beginning of the gospel, when it began to be manifest to you, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." In other words, from the time I've known you and the time you've known me, the beginning of the gospel among you, you alone have been faithful to me. Faithful to me. Let me tell you two peoples in this church. You remember Lydia? Paul was in Philippi. She's probably the first member of that congregation. She's down by the riverside. I don't know what she's doing down there. Maybe some Jews had gathered to worship. Well, Paul went down there by the riverside, and the scripture says that she began to give attendance to what he said. And the scripture says that the Lord opened her heart. And she said, "Would you all come to my house if you think I'm worthy?"
Yeah.
"If you think I'm a fit woman's house that you can come to, would you come to my house?" And they come to her house, and that's probably the beginning of the church at Philippi. And then while they're still at Philippi, they began to preach here yonder, and the next thing you know, they got put in jail. And the next convert that we know of in Philippi was the Philippian jailer. And Paul went into his house and began to preach to all of them. One man and one woman. And now he says there's a whole congregation of believers at Philippi. And oh, we have such sweet fellowship. The gospel took this woman down by the riverside. The gospel took this jailer over here that beat these men and put them in stocks. And he brought them all together. And there they're all sitting together, worshiping God and blessing God and praising God and giving thanks unto the Lord. Huh? Oh, and you know what this fellowship means? Fellowship means communicating, partaker with, a partner with, a sharing in common with, a participating in together. And that's what the gospel does. It brings us, we partake, we communicate, we are partners. And then I love this right here. And I tell you what made me think of this is what I wanted to get to. It's because I was listening to some people on me listen to a tape the other day, and this guy was fighting eternal security. And you know, he despises the thought that once God saves you, that you'll be saved forever. And your salvation, the way he brought it was, is dependent on you. If you lived this way and that way and everything, gave all this evidence that you were saved, then you'd be saved. But if you didn't do this, that, and the other, then you couldn't be saved. Well, here's what he says. This is why we have such a fellowship in the gospel. Being confident of this very thing. This is why I give thanks for you. I make requests of you, and I remember you. And I remember this stuff. Because being confident of this very thing, that he, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident. One of his favorite expressions is, I am persuaded. Well, he is persuaded here. Confident. And then not only confident, but this is what he's confident. He goes on to say it like this way. This very thing. This one thing. This very thing. That he which hath begun a good work in you. You see, what very thing? That he. You see, your salvation is as good as the God who saved you.
Amen.
Your salvation is as powerful and as eternal and as secure as who it is that saves you. Now look over here and talk about he. Look in Romans chapter 8. I counted these he's here this morning. In Romans chapter 8. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun. He. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Now watch this. We're called according to God's purpose. Now watch this. Moreover, who he did predestinate. Oh my. You take the he out of that and just leave predestination there, John. You ain't got anything at it. But moreover, who he did predestinate. Or he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Watch this. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now, whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Oh, being confident of this very thing, that he... What shall we say to these things then? That he, what are we going to say? What does it say there? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
I know lots of things that's against us. But what it means is that they can't conquer us. They can't defeat us. They'll not destroy us. And oh my, go back over in our text. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work. You see, this salvation is a good work. Can God do anything but a good work? Everything God does is good.
Amen.
You know, in Genesis it says, and he done this and it was good. He called the sun good. Stars good. Every plant after its own good. And when he got down to the end of the sixth day, the sixth day, he said, everything was good, very good. Better than good, very good. And beloved, when it comes, if he's going to do that in creation, imagine what it's like in this new creation, in this salvation that's created in Christ Jesus. Could he possibly do anything but a good work? It's his work. It's him bringing into existence a soul that a man had never existed before. He's the one that brings to life out of death. He's the one that brings out of darkness. He's the one that creates the new man. He's the one that puts in the new birth. He's the one that raises us up. He's the one that instructs us. He's the one that teaches us. He's the one that takes us in it. He's the one responsible for us. And oh, salvation's a good work. And oh my, this is what I like about it. That it says he'll finish it. We'll perform it. This idea, you know, that and people's had this for years, and some of y'all have been in religion, you know this, that once you walk somebody's aisle and you make a profession on their altar, or shake the preacher's hand, or make your decision, you're fixed up for eternity. Regardless of anything's ever happened to you or not, whether God has done a work in you, you've done it. Didn't you confess? Didn't you walk that aisle? Didn't you pray that sinner's prayer? And they got to keep going back to that experience. Well, beloved, this is the business of salvation. It don't just happen one time. It's a performance, and it's God doing that performing. It's God doing that work. It's God carrying on what He started. And oh, how long would we last if God wasn't performing this work? David said like this, He shall perfect that which concerns me.
Amen.
Oh, my soul. Where would we be if He wasn't doing the work? Oh my. When did salvation, it says here, He which hath begun a good work. When did the work of God begin? When do you think this work began? God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. That's when this work began. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Oh, you see, salvation's of the Lord. He hath begun this good work. He will perform this work. Salvation's of the Lord in His planning. Man, God had a Savior before He ever put Adam in the garden.
Amen.
Before He ever created this world. Before He ever put the sun in the sky. Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The only reason He made this world, the only reason He established this earth, was, beloved, to manifest His wondrous grace in saving sinners through His Son.
Amen.
Now, God didn't make Adam sin when He put him in the garden. That's the only man who ever had a free will. The rest of our wills is bound by our nature. He had the will to follow God or be enticed and tempted of the devil. Well, when He had His face to face with the devil won. And He lost everything. But before He did that, God, man's a mutable creature. Man being mutable, that means he has the ability to change. And Adam, when the opportunity came, and he had because he is a mutable creature, he changed from worshiping God to worshiping the dead, worshiping his own will and worshiping his independence. And there he was, his will became depraved and deprived of God and righteousness. But before that ever happened, before God put him in the garden, God had us a Savior.
He had a remedy.
Oh my. And then not only is it salvation of the Lord in His planning, it's God's work, but it's God in His providing. It's one thing to plan something, it's another thing to carry the plan out. Ain't that right? I've made lots of plans. In fact, I got all kinds of parts to house that I plan to fix this and I plan to fix that, and I'll let it go so long that I forget where I put what I'm going to fix. I make all kinds of plans, but when God makes a plan, God has a purpose, He's going to provide it. He said Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, so Christ came in time. He provided the Lamb of God. He provided what He had purposed, what He had planned. Salvation must be carried out. And so God sent His own Son in the fullness of time and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Made of a woman, made under that law to redeem us out from under the law. He provided Christ and He came into this world. And if Christ come and God planned it, how in the world am I going to partake of this salvation that's in Christ? How am I going to partake of the redemption that's in Christ? You hear people all the time saying they're doing something for their redemption. Oh, they're trying to redeem themselves. Man can never redeem himself.
No.
And Christ is the Redeemer. Christ came and lived. Christ was crucified. And in that crucifixion, He bore sin in His own body on that tree to pay sin. The sin debt for somebody. Well, who is that somebody? Is it you? Is it me? If it is, how am I going to partake of that death of Christ? How am I going to partake
of that blood of Christ?
How am I going to partake of that death of Christ? I won't even know anything about Him. I'll tell you how. God's going to apply it. Not only is He planned it and provided, but He's going to bring it and apply it to us. Huh? The Holy Ghost brings the gospel to us. And He brings us to set us apart by the truth to the obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is applied to us by the Holy Spirit. The death of Christ is applied to us. The death of Christ and its benefits are applied to us. And beloved, when was I redeemed? When I believed? Of course not. When was my sins put away? When I believed? Of course not.
No.
My sins were put away when Christ died.
Amen.
And what the gospel does is come and tells us what's been done, not what we do.
Amen.
That's why it says my gospel. And oh my, it's got to be applied to our heart. It's got to be applied to our life. It's got to be applied to our soul. And then once it's applied, how in the world is it going to be carried on? Is God going to save us and then say, now it's up to you from here on out? I'm going to help you about 99% of the time, but I'm going to leave you to make 1% for yourself. Now, I'm going to be there to help you when you're in need, but I'm not going to be there all the time. You know, it's like some of these idiotic churches put on their bulletins, you know, on Mother's Day, said God made mothers so God couldn't be everywhere. Oh, my. Oh. Oh, I can't be with you all the time, so you know you got to know what to do for yourself. Whew, good grief. Ooh, that scares me to even think about that. To being left to myself to make it for... I need Thee, blessed Jesus. I need Thee every hour. Well, Ed said one time he got up here to read, we got through singing that song, and he said, oh, I need you more than ever. I need you every moment.
Right.
Oh, so it's sustaining power. Not only is He going to save us and plan it and provide it and apply it, but He's got to carry it on. He shall perform it. He's the author of our faith, the finisher of our faith. And oh, my. Old Charles Spurgeon said one time, and I read it just this week, if I get and grab hold of the golden latchet of that gate of pearl and my foot is on the threshold of the jasper, he says, that last step into eternal glory and into that celestial city is be as much by the grace of God as the first I ever took. He said, if God fails me with my hand on the golden latchet, my foot on the threshold. He said, if God leaves me to take that last step by myself, I'll never enter.
Never be able to much.
Huh? Oh, He's going to perform it. He's going to sustain it. And He's going to carry it on. Carry it on. All right. Let me look here quickly. Let me hurry up. All right. Back over in our text. Oh, ain't you glad the salvation's of the Lord? Oh, salvations of the Lord. That's the whole key to it. Who has begun? Who started this work?
Yeah.
Now, if you started the work, if the work was by your own will, your own decision, then I understand why people, that there's a revolving door in these churches. I understand why they have a turnover just every few weeks. I understand that. I understand how people come in, stay for 3 months, and out the new congregation comes in every 3 to 6 months. I understand that. But oh, if God started to work in you, you'll be like Clarence. 25 years down the road, you'll still be on the way. Huh? Oh my. Brother Henry's going to come preach for us next month. Be 80 years old in August. Pastor's changed the same church for over 50 years. God started working him back in the early 50s. God's going to keep on carrying on that work. And you know what? As old as he is, and as long as he's been preaching, you know he still don't trust himself. He still has no confidence in his flesh. How do you know? Because he tells me all the time. He said, maybe God will meet with us. Maybe God will enable us to preach. Maybe God will... enabled me to have something to say.
Yeah.
Preaching that many years, you'd think, well, boy, that won't be no problem for him to preach. Don't tell him that, because he ain't never learned that yet. God, if he starts the work, he'll finish it. If he didn't start the work, you just will throw in the towel now and say, oh Lord, please do a work for me. Do a work on me. Do a work in me.
Amen.
Do a work for me. And please, please don't ever let me put my hands to it. Don't let me stick my hands in it. No worse shape, form, or fashion. Oh, I just hear that pot saying, now wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I don't want to be shaped that way. I don't want to be that color. I want to be painted this way. I want to be made that strong. Can you hear the pot saying that to the potter? The clay saying that to the pot? Can you hear that? No, no. Let the potters of the earth strive with the potters. Huh? Oh my. And then he's going to perform this back over here in verse 6 again of Philippians 1. Until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, what does that mean? That means until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And there's two comings of Christ. Well, I should say three for us. The first coming is when He comes and He saved us. The first coming when He came into this earth. The second was when He came to us personally and saved us by His own power, grace, blood, and righteousness. And the third one is going to be when He appears in glory. And oh, beloved, He's going to come and get us one at a time. He'll appear to come and get us one at a time, or He'll appear and come and get us all at the same time. Uh-huh. Oh, yeah, He will. And oh, one of these days we're going to have that revelation. You know, we've done been revealed to it, but there He'll come in power and glory and majesty. And oh, my, we'll see Him with our own eyes. And now until that day comes, God's going to work on us till that day comes. He ain't going to finish. Oh, it's like Stephen. Stephen, when they fixed on him to death, and he looked up and he said, oh, look who I see sitting up yonder. See him standing. There's the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the throne. And they said, ah, that can't be. They just whipped that much harder on him. Oh, my. Oh, and one of these days this work will be finished. We've asked this question so many times. Can a mother forget the son of her womb, her sucking child? Yea, they may forget. But I'll never forget thee. I'll never forsake thee. I've craven thee on the palms of my hand. And oh boy, and then in verse 7 here. So, oh, I'm confident that, oh, and I give thanks for you and our gracious, glorious fellowship we have in the gospel from the very beginning until now, that God's going to finish this work that He started in you. And, oh, boy, and even as it is meet or necessary, right, for me to thank this of you all. It's necessary and right for me to thank this of you all. Thank the gospel that's begun in you, fellowship in the gospel, to remember you and the joy you call me. It's right for me to thank this. It's necessary. See, because you've been faithful from the first right till now. It's right for me to think like this of you. It's right for me to believe that God started to work in you. It's right for me to believe that God's going to perform this work. It's right. I've seen God Christ in you. I've seen your fellowship in the gospel. I've enjoyed it, Philip. God has begun working in you, good work in you, and what He starts, He'll perform. And then look what He says here. I have you in my heart. And in the margin, it says, not only do I have you in my heart, but you have me in your heart. I have you in my heart. Oh, not just in my head. Not just in my head, but in my heart. And what heart's He talking about? In verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bow. That bow means the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very innards of Christ. The very soul of Christ. The heart of Christ. I have you in my heart. And you have me in your heart. That's why I can think like this of you, because God united our hearts. Our hearts are in love with each other. Our hearts, the gospel has brought us together, and it's right and necessary for me to think this of you. God started to work, and He's going to perform it. We have this glorious fellowship in the gospel. And then He goes on to say, inasmuch as I have you in my heart and think of you all this way, because inasmuch as in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. He said, here I am, I think of this y'all here, I'm in bonds, I'm in prison. Here I am, I'm. You have to defend me and the gospel that I'm preaching. And the gospel's confirmed by where I'm at and what I'm going on. And everything that goes on through me, for me, and because of me, He said, you're all partakers of that grace. What I go through, you're partakers of it. What He's saying is, we have like precious faith. You know, if you support the missionary down in Mexico, whatever they do and benefit, we partake of that. We're partakers of that. We have fellowship with them in the gospel. And He says, you know, we have like precious faith. We partake of the things in the gospel. Partake of the same heavenly calling. But what Paul did and what Paul suffered, they did and suffered because they communicated with Him. They were one with Him. They thought of Him and He thought of them. He had needs. They met His needs. He prayed for them. They prayed for Him. And whatever He was going through, said, you partake of that with me. They participated and partook in His ministry. And you know, talking about that, partaking with, fellowshipping with, one of the most dangerous things that we could ever do, one of the most dangerous things we can do is people who are not a part of the gospel fellowship, who are not a partaker of Christ, who've never closed with Christ, never believed on Christ, one of the dangerous things we can do is make them feel comfortable in our midst. To make them feel like they're a part of us when they never closed with Christ. Oh, we want to be friendly, we want to be nice. But boy, whenever unbelievers, people who've never closed with Christ, feel comfortable, and you set your approval on them, then they say, well, I must be all right. They all treat me like I'm all right. But no, our fellowship's in the gospel. It's in Christ. And if folks are real, real comfortable with you out in the world, and they just really enjoy your company, you know, don't give nobody no false hope. Don't give them no false comfort. That's the worst thing we could possibly do. Don't you think? We want unconverted people to come. But if they come on a regular basis, you know, and until they close with Christ, we're not brothers and sisters. We're really not. Our Father, our gracious Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to thank You. Oh, how good and gracious You are to us. Thank You for this word today. Oh, such a blessing to our hearts, knowing that what You start, You finish. And what You start's a good work. You could not do nothing but what's good and right for Your blessed people. Thank You, Lord. God, save You people in this place. Open hearts. Bring people to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring them to close with Your blessed Son. Bring them to where they sue for mercy. And they look to and embrace Him who alone is worthy. Because worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us by His blood. We thank You, Lord, for Your precious blood that cleanses us, protects us, preserves us, and speaks for us even now in the very presence of God. Thank You, Lord. Amen.